Well, I know you brought your Bible, I'm trusting, to the house of the Lord. And if you did, turn with me to Exodus 20. We're going to come back again to the Ten Commandments. We're doing a study of the Ten Commandments, taking one each week. And today we find ourselves looking together at the third of the Ten Commandments. We're going to begin the reading in the first part of chapter 20 that introduces all Ten Commandments, and we'll read on down through the third of the commandments and focus our attention and time today on the third one. So I hope you're finding that. I hope you're turning to that. I hope you are looking at that and other scriptures as we go along. You'll have your Bible in hand, and that will be helpful to you. What we intend to do today is to look at what the Bible means when it says that we should not take the Lord's name in vain. We hear that expression a lot, but I'm afraid that we may not know the fullness of what that means and just how many different ways that we need to keep that, and conversely, how many ways we can violate that, and probably more than what we have thought. So as we begin with the Word of God, of course, and note how it begins in chapter 20 of Exodus and verse number 1. And God spake. Now, whenever God speaks, we ought to listen. Don't you agree? And not always do you find that expression point blank in the Scripture, but here we do. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we come to verse 7, which is in fact the third of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. A very sobering and serious verse it is. Now will you bow with me as we pray to our Heavenly Father? Lord, we come in the name of Jesus and thank you for the privilege of prayer. We want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together in your house here on the Lord's Day, as we call it, to assemble ourselves in your name and to open your holy word and to call upon you and ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit as we continue now in our worship time. You have helped us already in singing, and we ask now that you'll help us in preaching and in listening to your word. And Lord, help us to understand what we read and what we preach and what we hear. And then help us, Lord, on further to apply what we know, what you're saying from your word to us today. This is so very important, all of these commandments. And so help us, above all, to take them seriously, to want to apply them diligently and accurately, and to honor you in so doing. And then, Lord, where we have violated these commandments, help us to have tender hearts, quick to confess our sin, humble before you, and asking you in repentance that you would wash us, that you would cleanse us, that you would restore us, And even some today would need to pray that you would save us and make us your child. For we know that all of us in some way or other have violated this third commandment, and others as well. And so we're a people in need of your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for being such a God who delights in mercy and showers people with his grace. Lord, thank you that we can call upon you and know that you hear as we humble ourselves before you and ask for grace. And we do just that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The first two commandments have to do with proper worship. That shows you how important worship is, if ever you had a doubt. We're here in the hour of worship, on the day of worship. And there's no doubt about it. We fall into routines. We just fall into coming to church. It's so easy to do. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's what we do on Sunday. But let us never forget how important worship is. And I'm not speaking in terms of how important it is to you and to me, but how important it is to God. Never overlook that. God delights in worship. And God has prescribed in his word how he is to be worshiped, how he is to be thought of, how he is to be spoken of, how he is to be sung about, how he is to be obeyed. All of this is important to God. And we can never see it any clearer or in a more profound way than we will look at the Ten Commandments. The first two of the commandments have to do with our worship. Even the third one has to do with our worship, about not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. There's an application even in our worship as it comes to that third commandment. And even the fourth commandment, which has to do with remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We know that's one of the things we do on the Sabbath day, is we worship our Lord. So the first four commandments have much to do with the worship of God. As we saw in previous message, the first commandment has to do with who we worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That rules all other gods, so-called gods, out. He's the only one. And so any worship of any other god is the most highly offensive thing that could ever come before God. And so there's no such thing as well-meaning people worshiping their god in their way and God somehow being all right with that. That is foreign to the Bible. God says, don't have any other gods except me. So that determines the who of worship. The second commandment determines the how of worship. Don't think of me in terms of a visible, tangible image that you have chiseled out of stone or wood or marble or whatever. Don't reduce me, the omnipresent, omniscient, all holy God, to some image. Don't diminish my glory in that way. Highly offensive when people do that. And you may remember, it happens later in Exodus, that while Moses was receiving these Ten Commandments, at the very time he was receiving these commandments, what were they doing at the base of the hill, Mount Sinai? They were crafting a golden calf, and they were saying amongst themselves, this is our God. They weren't making an additional God. They were making an image to represent the one God that Moses was up on the mount communing with. And so this is the very thing that God is forbidding. And then we come now to not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The other way to express that is, the Lord will hold him guilty who does this, who takes his holy name in a way that he calls in vain. So we need to understand what this is all about, so we don't violate it. And so we will know that when we have violated it, we need forgiveness. We are desperately in need of God's grace and God's mercy, because he takes worship seriously, his character seriously, his name very, very seriously. This has to do with proper reverence and proper respect for God. There's a lot spoken of in the Bible about the fear of God, and this plays right into that. It all fits together very, very powerfully. When you fear God, you worship God as he wants to be worshiped, as he demands to be worshiped. You consider his name reverently and properly. All of these things are important to you. And we live in a day when people outside the walls of the church, certainly, and a lot of people even within the walls of the church, do not have a proper reverence for God. And so this needs to be preached, proclaimed with a loudspeaker, and needs to resonate in our hearts. There are three areas I want us to look at in the message today, three parts that we will put our thoughts under, these headings. And the first one is to consider what we will call the holiness of God's name. The holiness of God's name. Now, when you think about a name, we think of our name, your name, my name, our children's names, our grandchildren's names. And even in our culture, though those names are important to us, names nowadays are little more than a tag or a label put upon a person's life. But in Bible times and in Bible thinking and in terminology, when the Bible speaks of someone's name, even a person's name, these were significant in their meaning. For example, Adam, the first man, got his name from the fact he was made out of dust. In fact, his nickname could be Dusty, because God took some dust and breathed into that dust the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so he was known as Adam, which is dust or dirt. And so this is where he came from, always a reminder of who he was and his humble creation and beginnings, though God made him special because he was made in God's image. Eve, the same way. Her name means life. And the Bible tells us she was the mother of all living. By the way, that rules out life on all other planets. So when you run into a scientist and he's investing his whole life trying to find if there's life on other planets, life in outer space, you can say, I can save you the time and trouble. The Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. Now, either that's true or it's not. So that puts the end to extraterrestrial life, because God said so. So Eve, significant name. And Abraham, you know how significant that name was. His name was Abram, but then it was changed to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. And he was just that. Many, many descendants, and God's people were those descendants, a special nation. You come to the names of Christ, like Emmanuel, which means God with us, and the very name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So these are all significant. Bible names are always significant. But what about the name of God? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. The word Lord there is Yahweh, or as we've come to know it, Jehovah. It's the same name. And Moses got that name back in the earlier part of Exodus when he said, God, who shall I say is sending me? What is your name? They're going to ask me. And God revealed it to him right then and there. He says, I am is sending you. My name is I am, which is where we get Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word for to be, or I am, brought out of the Hebrew. And so God's name is very important, but it's more than just a label. It represents all that God is. And I wanted to give you some verses that flesh that out, that bear that out. That when he speaks of the name of God, it's not just the tag or the label or what we refer to God as under this name, be it Elohim or Jehovah or Yahweh or what have you. This is significant because it stands, it represents for all who God is. And these verses will bear that out. So listen carefully to what is said in Exodus, for example, later on in the book. And you might want to turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it. I've already got it here. But you can turn if you like, since it's close by. Exodus 33 and verse 18 and 19. And he, that is Moses, said, I beseech thee, he's praying to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Spurgeon said of this statement, that's the greatest request that anybody, anytime, anywhere ever made of God. And who can debate that? Where Moses said, show me your glory. Let me see it all. Well, he didn't know what he was asking. But notice the answer when he says, show me your glory. And he, that is God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The very next chapter, God does what he says he's going to do in chapter 33 as he reveals his very character to Moses. And we read about it in chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is with Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So it's a lot more than just a tag or a label or something we would call God. The name of God, as we can see, it stands for all that he is, all of his attributes, all of his character qualities, and how glorious they are. So now we begin to see why God's name is so very special and deserves all reverence and our highest respect, is because his name stands for all that he is. His name is a synonym for his glory. Remember, Moses requests, show me your glory, and I will show you my goodness and my name. And here he shows Moses his name, reveals his name in the sense of all these marvelous attributes. No wonder in the Psalms we read this, Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. You see how those two interplay? The glory of God and the name of God. His name is excellent beyond all others. We find this in Psalm 9, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That means more than just knowing a label, of course. It means knowing the character of God. Why do we trust in God? Because he's trustworthy. Why do we sing, great is thy faithfulness? Because he's just that, he's faithful. And he's all wise, and he's all powerful, and all that we can say about him. So his name, if you know the name of God, you know the character of God. And if you know the character of God, you will trust him. Why do people worry and fret and get all wrapped up and wound up and just stressed out? Could it be they do not know God? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That's a very simple, straightforward verse. Here's another one, sort of like it. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So there again, speaking of the character of God, isn't it? The character of God is like a fortress. And when you run to God, you run into his being. You take refuge in him and all that he is. Think of that. You have the mighty arm of God. You have all the wisdom of God. You have the steadfastness of God. The fact he never changes. You turn to him. You run into him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the eternal God. That's why it says the eternal God is thy refuge. And here We see the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I love this verse in Malachi. It's one of those near the end of the Old Testament that's a little nugget. You'll want to know this verse. If you don't turn to it, at least jot it down. Would you? Do yourself a favor and jot this verse down. Look it up and think about this one with me. And beyond today, think about this verse if you would. Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16. We know John 3:16. We ought to know Malachi 3:16. Here it is. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's what we're doing here on the Lord's Day. That's what people do that love the Lord and fear the Lord. They speak together. They need each other's fellowship. That's what that's talking about. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Did you ever think about, that's what we do when we come to church. We think together about the name of God, the character of God. We sing his praises. We talk about him. We pray to him together. And there is strength in that. There is comfort in that. There is so many blessings that come to our way because we fear the Lord together and we think upon his name together because we know who he is. That's the holiness of God's name. That's what we're talking about here. So it's more than just a tagline. It's more than just the name itself. When you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you're taking his character, who he is, in vain. And when you do the opposite, when you honor his name, then you are honoring him, not just his name. It's who he is. So the holiness of God's name. Now let's move to what is meant by taking God's name in vain. Let's think about dishonoring this holy name of God. What does that entail? What does that involve? Because if we have just an ounce of mind about us, if we have any brain at all, we would not want to do that, would we? Because the Bible says he will not hold us guiltless. He takes his name very seriously, his character very seriously. And he expects us to do the same. So what does it mean to take God's name in vain? You're familiar with that word vain. It has to do with that which is essentially nothing. And that's the idea. To treat God's character, God's person, who God is, as something just really, there's nothing to it. It's just empty. It's just worthless. To take God's character in vain is to consider him as if he is not really someone that matters. And we could make the argument today, could we not, that there are a whole lot of people that are doing just that. They're living life as if, well, that's no big deal. If there's a God, well, he'll forgive me in the end and everything will work out all right. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says he will not hold him guiltless who takes his character and treats it as if it's nothing. And people are doing this all of the time. So we don't want to treat his name as if it is worthless or empty or of little or no value. Let's be more specific. One of the ways, and you know this, that this is referring to, not the only way, but one of the ways is that we use God's name in profanity and cursing. That's probably what comes to mind when we read the verse, isn't it? Probably. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, this is a very common thing, and I would add a very serious thing, to use God's name in a frivolous way, like a curse word, or attach it to something else as a cursing is nothing short of blasphemy. It reveals someone with an empty heart and an empty head. No sense, no morality, no judgment. What does profanity show about a person? You hear it all the time. You see it. Now you see it a lot on social media. And just a profane, vain use of any reference to God. Well, several things are at stake here. First of all is that profanity shows disrespect for God. Somebody may say, well, you know, I said the GD word or the phrase, or I used God's name and I shouldn't have, but I didn't mean anything by it. Exactly. Exactly. You used it just casually, frivolously, and you didn't have a thought about what you were doing. That's exactly what this is talking about. To treat God's name in a way that it just doesn't matter. Just throw it about as if it's a way to express disgust or something like that. Reference was made earlier. Roger, I think, made reference to the Way of the Master training. And Ray Comfort, he is on some of the videos that we watch. And it's really very effective the way he brings this, and we're trained to do this. And I would encourage you, if you fall into conversation like this and you're talking to somebody about their soul and you're trying to make them aware of their sin, and they're beginning to tell you or try to convince you, oh, they're a pretty good person. Well, the conversation, if it's lengthy enough, you might get around to some of the commandments. And then you can show them from these commandments. And one of the commandments is this one that we're talking about today. You ever take God's name in vain? You ever ask anybody that? Well, if they were honest, they would probably say, well, I'm afraid I have. And then they might try to justify it, or, you know, it was no big deal, or I just did it, but I really wasn't thinking about it. But think about it. And Ray Comfort brings this out in the training videos, where he presses the point. He says, well, let me ask you this. If I took your mother's name and I used it in a way that attached it to something like to show disgust in cursing, would that offend you? If I attached your mother's name in a way and used it like that? And then the person would say, oh yeah, I wouldn't like that at all. Well, how does God feel when people take his name, refer to his name, and use it as a filthy word to express disgust? Another way that people use profanity is to show, it shows rebellion against God. When God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, do you know what that means? It means don't do it. And so when a person does it, it's as if God never said it, or God didn't mean anything by what he did say. So it is a form of rebellion. What arrogance it is to do something that God says specifically and simply and plainly, don't do this. And yet people do it without a thought. So it shows disrespect for God, even shows rebellion against God. Profanity also shows rotten character. Rotten character. And that is, what you say reveals what's in your heart and what's in your life. There was an evangelist named Sam Jones who used to say this, and I'm going to quote him. He said, when I hear a man curse and swear, I lay hold of my wallet. For any man who will swear may steal also. You hear somebody using God's name lightly as a curse word, you better watch him. If he'll do that, he'll do anything. It's the mark of ungodly character. A person may say, well, you know, I'm not all that bad. All I do is curse a little bit. I may take God's name in vain. Well, just think about it. He might as well say, all I do is steal a little bit. All I do is commit adultery a little bit. All I do is murder a little bit. Nothing wrong with that, is it? But people will quickly say, all I do is just, I just, you know, I let one slip, I let one fly. No, there is something wrong with it, and it shows that a person is rotten to the core. And then we could also add this for good measure. Profanity shows just simple, plain old ignorance. It's somebody trying to express himself forcefully who doesn't have a brain. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I mean no disrespect, but this is one that I think about when I think about profanity and how it's just sometimes off the rails. At boot camp, and some of you have had similar experience, You hear a lot of cursing and this and that. But it went to a whole new level, I remember, when we were in boot camp, and the drill sergeant we had a couple, but one of them was named, can you believe this, Sergeant Carter, was in our platoon, but he was a black man, a drill instructor, Sergeant Carter, and it was his assignment that day to show us recruits, Marines in training, how to take apart the weapon, clean the weapon, keep it in good shape, because they tell you, they just preach that day in and day out, this is your life, that you must take charge of your weapon, you're responsible for your weapon. Well, he got into that, and I have never heard such a list of curse words. Every piece of that rifle, it was blankety blank this and blankety blank that and blankety blank. And we're all listening, you know, and listening intently. But I feel like probably everybody in the group thought, what ignorance you are putting on display. We didn't say that because we wouldn't have lived another day, of course. But we're thinking, what purpose did that serve when he could have just as well explained the parts of the rifle? Here's how you do it, men. Make sure you get this. Put it back. Got to go this way. But no, it was blankety blank, blankety blank, blankety blank. Well, anytime people use profanity, it does just that. It shows ignorance. It just shows ignorance. Trying to express something forcefully and not having a better way to do it. Well, that's one way that we use God's name in vain, is through profanity or cursing. Here's something else, though. It's when we use God's name lightly or in a casual way. Now, this is going to hit home for more people because this happens all the time. For example, when a politician, or it's not just somebody running for office, someone in office, a government official, stands up at a lectern or in front of a microphone, and it seems like elected officials are drawn to a microphone like a piece of metal to a magnet. They're looking for a microphone. But they will give a speech, they'll say something, they'll have something they want to get across, and then no matter what they've said in that speech, how does it end most of the time? And may God bless America, and may God bless our troops. When in fact, what that individual said in the speech is something that violates the known will of God. Now you think about that. Say what you want to say, make the points you want to make, and then for good measure, so you wrap it up nice and tidy and neat, you attach that, and it makes it a good speech. And God bless America. And God, may God bless our troops. That's a casual way of taking God's name in vain, isn't it? A lightly used way to invoke God's name in a blessing, in some way that makes you feel good, makes the audience feel good. We see this a lot on social media. You hear this a lot in common expressions. People will say, and I'm going to use these, and I hope you'll understand I'm using these just as examples, because the last thing I would want to do is desecrate this pulpit or the hour in which we are a time of worship, but I want to get this across. So you've heard expressions like this, "Oh my God." And people will say that and not have a thought about it. You see this a lot on social media. OMG. What's that stand for? What I just said. Frivolous, casual, light, just to express that something hasn't gone their way or something surprising has happened. And, you know, I've heard this probably much more than I've heard those, because I can remember this one time I was little. People would say, "Good Lord." Or "My Lord." Or "Here's one for you." I heard this as long as I can remember. And it's not funny. I'm just saying, I just remember hearing this. "Lordy, Lordy, Lordy." Well, you're just using the most sacred name in the universe in a light, frivolous, casual way to make your point. And God is highly offended. It's a violation of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Here's another way that we violate this. And this is often done, sadly. And that is using God's name falsely or hypocritically. That is like a hypocrite would. God warned His people in the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. Next book over from where we are today. Chapter 19 and verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Here's where somebody invokes God's name in a sense that they're trying to establish a validity about something or truthfulness about something. They'll say, so-and-so did so-and-so, and I heard about it, and then I saw it, and I swear to God. I swear to God. And they'll invoke the name of God on what they are saying, and might be even making the story up or embellishing the story. Who knows what? Here's another way that we find this applies. You remember this from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is drawing that sermon, that marvelous sermon, to a close. And in Matthew 7, verse 22, we find these words in the New Testament. Many, notice that, not some, not few, but many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Notice that. We've preached in your name. That's key. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus says there's coming a time when people will say, well, I did this and I did it in your name and I did that and I did it in your name. And Jesus will look at them and he will say to them, you may claim to have known me, but I don't know you. And what was their claim? That they did all of this religious activity in the name of the Lord. But yet their hearts were not right. Their hearts were not right at all. They were just hypocrites going through the motions of religious activity. Everything that they did in way of so-called Christian service, it was all just a sham. They didn't represent the Lord at all. They represented some institution or some establishment or themselves or something. Can you believe this third commandment is violated even in churches? Broadly, widely? Here's how. Follow this. A preacher will get up and he will say, this is the message of the day, and read the Word of God, and he will claim to speak on behalf of God. And that same man of God, if you call him that, he's a man of God in name only, but the preacher will say that. The preacher at the same time will condone things that the Bible straightly condemns. Maybe even be involved in weddings between two men or two women, and pastoring a flock of people where the flock is taught to condone that and not condemn that. And yet all the while, he's purporting to be God's man, preaching God's word, doing God's will, and God all the while saying, that person is taking my name and using my name in vain. They're speaking my name, but they are far from representing me. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time. They're taking God's name as if it's worthless. Attaching God's name to a marriage that God strictly forbids. Attaching God's name and supporting things that we know violate the very word of God. It happens all the time. And God says, I will not hold that person guiltless. We have this over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We've referred to Deuteronomy before in this series of messages. It's 40 years after the law was given from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. 40 years later, after they wandered, whole generation died off, and they were getting ready to go into Canaan, the promised land. And God did not want them to forfeit that land. He was giving them that land. He wanted them to be blessed, but he knew if they did not obey him, if they rebelled against him, though he would warn them through the prophets and warn them, and he would give them second chance, third chance, fourth chance, the time would come that God's patience would run out. And it certainly did. But here is the part that I want you to hear about God's warning, just showing how serious it is to dishonor God's holy name. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58 and 59. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Wonderful not in the sense of wonderful blessings, but wonderful in the sense of causing great wonder and amazement at how severe these plagues would be. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuances. In other words, God is warning his people again, as he is here in Exodus 20. There are serious consequences to be faced unless you revere my name. And we revere his name when we revere his commandments, all of what he said. Otherwise, we're just taking it lightly, casually. Well, I know that's what God said, but that's, you know, that's his opinion. It doesn't really matter what we do. And this is what's happening in our culture. This is what's been happening for a long time. We're trying to make up our own rules and expect God to bless them. And God says, I'm not into that. That's not who I am. God has told us what's right, and God's told us what's wrong. And if we claim to uphold his name, then we have to fall in line with that. Otherwise, we're just showing total disregard for the name of the Lord. So let's spend the last few minutes of the sermon here about how would we honor the name of God, the holy name of God. You may have noticed in your reading of the Ten Commandments and what the part we've read today, how that they're written largely in the negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But every thou shalt not, by implication, also has its positive, doesn't it? That is, thou shalt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, the positive side of that is, you shall have me as your God. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Don't represent me in a false way. Well, think of me in a correct way. That's the positive application of commandment 2. And the same with commandment 3. Thou shalt not take the name of your Lord in vain. That means there is a way to uphold God's name, to respect God's name, to honor God's name for the holy name that it truly is. So I want to give you some thoughts about how we do that, and then we'll close the message. And here's really the reason I think we need to see it in this light, especially on this matter of honoring God's name and not dishonoring God's name, because the fact of the matter is, when we do the one, it will keep us from doing the other. The more you honor the name of God, then the less likely you are to dishonor the name of God. So how do we do that? Well, one way we honor God's holy name is by using his name in worship. God's name, as we've said, represents all that he is. And so we honor him when we know him. And then as we praise him or we preach about him, that lines up with who he truly is. That's why it's so important that the songs in our songbook or the songs that the choir sings or any songs that we sing should comport, that should line up with the Word of God. They should be accurate reflections of the Word of God. What is preached, what is taught should line up with the Word of God. Otherwise, we're not honoring God's name at all. We're dishonoring. But when we use God's name as it truly is, use it in truth, it lines up with what we know about Him, then we are honoring Him in worship. Psalm 34:3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." That's a beautiful description of what we're doing here today. Let's exalt His name together. That's what we've done in song. That's what we're doing in word. We're lifting up the name of the Lord together, His character. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." That's an individual thing. When we come to a place of worship, nobody can do that for you. Only you can do that. Only you can bless Him with all that is within you. You can't ride somebody else's blessing. You can't praise Him with somebody else's voice or somebody else's heart. That doesn't work that way. We do it corporately, but also individually. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." We're not here to tout Liberty Baptist Church. We're not here to tout a pastor or a choir or musicians or anybody here. We're creatures. We're saved people of God. It's all about Him. We're here for Him. We're here to lift up Him. He gets the glory. Rightfully so. And then we use God's name in an honoring way in prayer. We're taught by Christ Himself to pray this way. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." It's the first thing He mentions. After addressing God as our Father in heaven, sacred, holy, set apart is Your name. And so that ought to be always in our thoughts as we pray. That we take just a moment and we remember who it is we're speaking to. The God of heaven and earth. Our Father. Holy is Your name. John 14, Jesus taught us this about prayer. Verses 13 and 14 of John 14. "Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name," repeats it twice, doesn't he? "I will do it." And that has been misused as simply praying something in Jesus' name as if it's like a rubber stamp, and therefore if I add that to my prayer, then He's bound to do it. That's not what that means at all. That means that you honor Him in what you're asking. That you would only ask something that you know He would look upon in an approving way. That He would agree with what you're asking for. That you're not coming to Him with something that is a selfish desire. The Bible says in the book of James, when you do that, you're asking amiss. But when you're asking Him for something that He Himself would ask of the Father, then He says, "I will bless that. I will honor that, that use of My name." Here's another way, and it is in preaching and teaching that we use God's name in an honorable kind of way. The book of Acts is clear about this. The believers began preaching and spreading the gospel. The Jewish leaders didn't like it. They got mad. They brought them into these councils, and they said, "We demand of you that you stop preaching in this name of Jesus Christ. Now, do you hear us? This is the last warning." Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but that was how it went in the early church. Stop preaching in the name of Christ. But they came back with saying, "We're not going to stop it. We dare not stop it. We must do it. We will do it." And that's exactly what they did. They preached in the name of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. This is how we honor God's name. And you're going to find that these references are specifically in the name of Jesus Christ. But that is the name of God, because Jesus is God. True? So when we speak the name of Jesus Christ, we're speaking of God. We serve the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's what we find in verse 7 of Acts chapter 4. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Notice this. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So they took their stand for the name of Jesus Christ. They healed people in his name as they were empowered by God at that moment in time to confirm the message and to substantiate that they were representatives of God Almighty in the preaching of this gospel of Christ. And then they preached the message that salvation is found only in the name of Christ, because it is only in the name of Christ. Paul Washer said this in one of his books. You know Paul Washer, don't you? Don't you love him? He said, "Christ alone was the message of the apostles and the New Testament writers. A person," Washer says, "can disagree with their testimony that Christ is the only way of salvation, but one cannot disagree that it was their testimony." That is, you may not agree that he's the only way to be saved, but you can't dispute the fact that's what they preached, because that was the only message they had. And what other message do we have? To preach any other message is to dishonor the name of Christ. His is not one way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. His name has saving power, saving value, because it stands for him. His name, just like the name of God, it's for everything you can say about Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts 5. Let's look at just a couple more verses here along this line. Acts chapter 5. Verse 27, "When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" What name was that? The name of Jesus. "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Look on down further to verse 38. Verse 38 reads, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men." This is a man named Gamaliel, a Pharisee, who steps in, tries to bring some sense of normalcy to the hearing and a sense of peace and calm to the proceedings. And he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, these apostles, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So again, a warning, stop preaching and ministering in this name. Notice what happened, next verse. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you see that? It was an honor to bear the name of Christ, even if it got him in hot water, even if it got him at the tip of the spear of persecution and imprisonment and even death. They said it's our highest honor to proclaim this name because it stands for him. What an honor it is for us to come together today to sing his name, to preach his name. And then it says in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And thank God they didn't stop, because the message finally made its way to us, the gospel that we hold so dear. There's one other way, and I'll be brief on this. How do we honor God's name? By godly living. We honor God's name not only by what we sing and what we say and how we worship and when we're in here, but how we live out there. Understand this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone, notice the individual responsibility, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you claim the name of Christ, then don't live a sinful life. Plain and simple. Alexander the great world conqueror, had an incident one day that happened under his watch. And they were always, he always had men under him, though he's known as the figurehead. Well, one of his men eventually brought someone that had been rebellious in the army to his attention, brought him into the very presence of Alexander the Great. And the conversation went something like this. Alexander the Great said to this young man, he said, sir, what's your name? And the man said to him, he said, my name is like yours, sir. It's Alexander. In a very short order, Alexander the Great looked at him again, and he said this. He said, either change your name or change your behavior. I think the Lord would say that to a lot of people here on earth, don't you? Either change your name. You say you're a Christian, but you're not acting like it. Either change your name or change your ways. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not upholding the honor of Christ. Think of that. The word Christian, it's used so commonly. Christian church, Christian Bible, Christian singing, Christian gospel, Christian this. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. We're all Christians. That's bearing the sacred name of Christ. And to bear his name, to wear his name as it were, and not live in a way that reflects him, is to take that name in vain. To treat it as though it's nothing. To treat it as though it's worthless. To bring it down in the mud. And God will have no part of that. And neither should we. Colossians 3:17 tells us the right way. Tells us the way to live. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And what that simply means is, if I understand it right, and I don't think this is wrong, it's a simple verse, it's plain, straightforward and plain. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. That's God's way of reminding us, whatever you do, whether in church or outside of church, whether at work, whether at school, whether at home, Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you need to do it so that you can bring the name of Christ into that situation, into that conversation. You can do all in the name of Christ, meaning that you can ask Him to bear witness that you are doing something that He would approve of, something that honors His name in that moment, in that conversation, in that place. Don't be found saying things that you would be embarrassed if Christ would show up in person. He's there, present in spirit, you know. He's hearing that conversation. And so, how does this commandment fit us in closing? How does it strike you? Is it one of those moments where you want to say amen? Or is it more where you want to say, my goodness, I've taken His name in vain more than I realize. And who knows but what we have some people here that it's pretty common for you that you would never think of doing it in the church, but this week sometime, just like last week, where you let something slip, let something fly, maybe even taking the sacred name of Jesus Christ or God Himself in a manner like a curse word. And you said to yourself, well, I wish I could stop doing that. Stop it. Stop it. Just don't do it. And the next time you feel like you're getting worked up about something and something like that would slip, realize the gravity of it. Realize the seriousness of it. And realize if you claim to be a Christian, whatever you do, whatever you say, it ought to line up with Christ. Otherwise, don't call yourself a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bow before You and pray for mercy. And we pray for grace and for forgiveness, Lord. There's not a one of us, if we're honest in our heart, would not have to confess that we have violated this commandment in ways maybe we were not even aware of. Ways that we have brought Your name down to such a common or demeaning level with our living, with our lips, maybe with both. We have dishonored You. We have not honored and shown proper reverence for who You are and that we belong to You. So Lord, forgive us, please. Forgive us. And Lord, we pray for those that if they were honest today would not call themselves a Christian because they've never trusted Christ and they know that something is holding them back, whatever it might be, but they know they've never with a full heart made that commitment to Christ and therefore they have enough respect that when I ask, are You a Christian? They would honestly say, no, I'm not really a Christian. I attend a Christian church. I believe in what the Bible says, but I've never devoted my life to Christ the way a Christian ought to do. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day for some to do that. In fact, for all to do that who need to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the powerful name of Christ.